introduce the first beware. We preach Christ admonishing everyone to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now turn please to Luke chapter 12, and we'll pick it up from here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Now when we study the leaven of the Sadducees, and when we study the leaven of Herod, we'll be left on our own to conclude what it is. But Luke 12:1 doesn't leave us any doubt as to what the leaven of the Pharisees is. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we're not on our own. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So that you'll know where we're heading this morning, let me give a simple outline of what we'll be covering. Since the leaven of the Pharisees is spelled out for us, hypocrisy, the first thing we're going to do is get a description of hypocrisy. I don't like to use the word definitions anymore, because a definition is too confining. And the way God uses these words, he includes a lot more than Webster would include. Now, for example, you study hypocrisy in the Bible, and we'll do that today, and you'll see that God includes a lot more under it than a definition would hold. Especially in Matthew 23, we'll look at that today. And the scope of hypocrisy is really wide. All right, that's the first thing we'll do. Then, since Matthew 23 is the full mention of hypocrisy in the New Testament, we'll do a study on chapter 23 of Matthew. Of course, it will only be in a surface way, but we'll see the scope of hypocrisy. And then, since we're not preaching warning, otherwise we'd stop right there. I warn you against hypocrisy. And we'd stop with Matthew 23. But since we're not preaching warning as an abstract, but we're preaching Christ admonishing everyone, then we're going to show you God's full provision for hypocrisy in the person of his Son. In other words, the cure for hypocrisy. So the definition of hypocrisy, the scope of hypocrisy, and the cure for hypocrisy. That's basically what we'll be looking at. Now before we begin that outline, I want to clarify one point. Since we say hypocrisy was the main characteristic of the Pharisees, and it was, that characterized their lives, but that's not far enough to say that a Pharisee was a hypocrite. The accusation of the Lord, and the reason that he was so steaming at the Pharisees, was not because that was the main characteristic of their life. It's deeper than that. Usually when you think about a hypocrite, you think about someone who's terribly deceived, and he's faking it, but he doesn't want anybody to know that. Does it shock you to realize this? The Pharisees were intentional hypocrites. They not only were hypocrites, they taught it. That was part of their doctrine. And they actually taught people how to become hypocrites. That's what got Jesus so angry. And that was part of their cardinal doctrine, part of their creed. And the Pharisees would go around teaching. That's what made this thing so deadly. Because they were accepting it as doctrine. This was what being taught. It isn't just something that sort of happened and they fell into hypocrisy. Like we say, well, I drifted away from the Lord and became a hypocrite. They didn't drift away. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And yet they taught the importance of cleaning the outside of the cup, even though the inside was dirty. I'm going to ask you to turn for our introduction to Matthew chapter 16, please. We're going to move to chapter 23, but let's begin at Matthew 16. I won't take time to read the first 12 verses, but I want you to glance down at some of them as we make reference to them. The first thing I want you to do is notice chapter 15, 32 through 39. Not in any detail, only enough to notice that Jesus had just miraculously fed 4,000 people. See, I want to give you context. At the opening of chapter 16, this is right after the feeding of the 4,000, and in the first four verses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to the Lord sign-seeking. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now remember, that was right after the feeding of the 4,000. And he answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them, and he went away. The Pharisees were sign-seeking. The next part of this chapter has been badly beaten by the commentators, I believe. Most of them study it out of its context. Now, I believe the disciples, like modern Christians, were blundering idiots. They did many things that were backwards, but I don't believe they were as dull as most commentators make them out to be. I know they were bad, but they couldn't be as bad as they make them out to be in this chapter. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It's because we took no bread." Many credit the disciples with absolute stupidity by reading these two verses. They teach that when the disciples heard Jesus say, "Watch out for the leaven," they immediately thought leavened bread. They're connected because leaven's used in bread. And so they said, "It's because we brought no bread." Now I admit the disciples on occasion were sluggish mentally. But they weren't that bad. When Jesus said, "Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees," they knew he meant something else besides, "Did you bring bread?" That wasn't what they were discouraged about. Look at verse 5. I'm so glad God included this. The disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. They had forgotten to take it. The last thing Jesus did before getting into the boat was to rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees for sign-seeking. And I believe this is the reasoning of the disciples. They're saying, "Oh no, we forgot to bring bread." He'll never believe that. He'll never believe we forgot it. He'll think we intentionally didn't bring bread so that we could see him do another miracle of multiplying food. And he's going to accuse us of seeking after a sign the same way those Pharisees were seeking after a sign. That's what they were worried about. They weren't that dull to think that he said leaven, so they thought bread. Now, they thought on the level of earth many times. But I believe in the context, the disciples, when Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," he had just accused them of sign-seeking. And they thought, "Oh boy, we didn't bring bread, and he's going to think that we just want to see another miracle. We're just like the Pharisees, sign-seekers." But Jesus knew the human heart, and so he set them free. In the next few verses, verses 7 through 10, he explains the real lesson of the multiplication of the loaves and fish. In other words, he was saying in those verses, that's not sign-seeking. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's the lesson of the loaves. Where Jesus Christ is and where hunger is, you may expect fullness of satisfaction. That's not sign-seeking. Where Jesus is and where hunger is, you can expect the Lord to meet the need. Then Jesus explained explicitly what he meant by the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 11 and 12. How is it that you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So hypocrisy was not only the characteristic of their lives, it was the characteristic of their teaching. They were teaching hypocrisy. They were teaching, it was their doctrine. And they systematically presented hypocrisy. Alright, well that is background. Even though we won't look at it for a while, turn to Matthew 23, please. What is hypocrisy? Now, I'm not only going to give you a technical definition, because you could just get that on your own. But let's try to get a feel for what hypocrisy is. If I'm going to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, their teaching, then I'm going to have to know what it is. Well, as far as Webster goes, and it's pretty good on the level of earth, here's what Webster said. Hypocrisy is mimicry, acting a part, pretending, stage acting. I don't know if you're familiar with the old Greek plays that they used to have, but when they went on stage, they only had two masks, and the whole play would be made up of one or the other. It was either the mask for tragedy, which was that upside down lip, the sad face, or it was the mask for joy. And you'd know what part you had by the mask. They all wore the same mask. Half the cast would wear the tragedy masks, and half the cast would wear the happiness mask. Hypocrisy is play acting. Now, many a clown has had a smile painted on his face, and his heart was a broken heart, and he was a very sad man on the inside. John Bunyan described the hypocrite as a saint at home and a devil abroad. Well, that's probably pretty accurate. Jesus had no toleration for unreality, for play actors, for hypocrites. It's amazing that if you trace it through the New Testament, you'll find this. Jesus never came down harder on any other sin than he came down on hypocrisy. You'd expect Jesus, the Son of God, to come down pretty hard on idolatry, but he didn't. You'd expect Jesus, the Holy One of God, to come down pretty hard on adultery. He came down hard on it, but not as hard as he came down on unreality. Over and over and over again, he launched out at hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, play acting. He called hypocrites whited sepulchres. Now that's a real gruesome picture. I don't know if you've seen, I haven't seen snow quite as pretty as this last snow event. You know, the way it's fluffed up on the trees and all. And I was imagining this morning, if I were to go to a cemetery, snow is freshly fallen and it's that light snow and it's all fluffy. If I were to go to a cemetery, it would be very beautiful. And the way it would be piled up on the tombstones and all, and everything's white and everything's pretty. But it wouldn't take long to scrape the snow away and to dig the soil away. And you know what I find. Under the cover, if I dug down, there would be rottenness and putrefaction. And that's the idea that Jesus had. These hypocrites were whited sepulchres, so beautiful on the outside, but inside, dead men's bones. They were vipers, he called them vipers. An adulterous generation, blind guides. So Jesus had no hope at all for these hypocrites. So a hypocrite is somebody who has one thing on the outside, but it doesn't represent what's on the inside. It contradicts. I was reading a book on natural history, and I was surprised to read about the fox. Have you ever heard the expression, playing possum? Now that comes from the idea of the natural way a possum plays dead. If a possum is being attacked or in some way in danger, he'll just roll over and he'll play dead. If a dog goes after a possum, the possum just rolls over and plays dead if he can't get away. And a possum will lay there for an hour, just lay there motionless, playing dead. But the possum isn't the champion at playing possum. The fox is. A fox plays possum better than a possum plays possum. A fox is the prince of schemers. There are records of fox hunts, for example, where a hunter would shoot and miss the fox. And then the fox would go into these theatrics and go, and fall down dead. He'd roll over and play dead. And the hunter would be very cautious. And he'd go over, and the way they find out if something's dead, they just give it a swift kick. And they'd kick this fox, and he'd roll over two or three times, and they'd kick him again to make sure he was dead. Then they'd pick up the fox by the tail and swing it over the shoulder and go on their hike. Over and over again, this fox would play dead. He'd be kicked all over the ground. They could pick him up by the tail, throw him up over the shoulder, and walk many miles. As soon as the hunter sat down in order to rest and the fox had his chance, he'd be up and gone. A fox is a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is, especially in terms of playing dead. Now you take over and over again in the Bible, the Christian is told that he's dead with Christ. Boy, there's a lot of foxy Christians who play dead. They're not dead at all. They've never understood what it means to be crucified with Christ, to be dead in the Lord, dead to sin, dead to the world. And I remember so many times in my life playing possum, playing dead, especially when you're around other Christians, you know. And you got to put on the big air, I'm dead to the world and dead to sin. Then as soon as they're gone, you know, the old fox rises to his sly old ways again. And how many times Christians are like this? Job chapter 8. Some of those listening by tape, some of you are going to be teachers or preachers. Here's a good outline for you. I got it from Spurgeon. From Job chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, he calls it the parable of the rush. That is, Spurgeon calls it the parable of the rush. In Job chapter 8, it describes a hypocrite as a reed in a marsh, as a rush. And here's Spurgeon's outline for the hypocrite from that section. It grows fast, it's hollow and unsubstantial. A reed has no heart. It's weak, it bears no fruit, and it's flammable. And that's his outline. Job 8:13 says, so is the way of the hypocrite, and they shall perish. And so we have the hypocrite. I think we pretty much have the idea of hypocrisy. It's unreality. Being on the outside, what's not really true on the inside. There's a strange culture among Eskimos, especially one family called Samoiedes, Samoiedes or something like that. And they actually have, for their religion, the worship of the polar bear. Now the thing that makes this so strange is that as soon as they finish worshiping the polar bear, they go on a polar bear hunt. And they kill the polar bear. They sell it and they use the hide. That's a hypocrite. Someone who worships, and then on the other side of their face, they go out and hunt down the very thing which they claim to worship. In Princeton University, there was a college professor, and he taught biology. This is a true story. And one day he gave an assignment to his students to go on out and to find, they were studying little four-legged creatures and six-legged creatures, little bugs and all that kind of thing. And this guy, this Princeton professor claimed to have a collection of almost all the bugs in the world. You know, he had them under glass and everything. And he was just a master on bugs. And so what happened was all these dear biology students got together in order to fool the dear old professor. And they worked far into the night. And they went out in the field and they got all these different kinds of bugs. And they took the legs from one and the wings from another and the antennae from another and the shell from another. And they glued them all together. And they created a new kind of bug, and they were going to fool their professor. And he was up to the game. So when they come in, he asked all kinds of questions. Where did you find it? Was it in a field? Was it in a marshy place? Was it under the log? Did it make a humming noise? And then he said, I know what it is. And they all listened eagerly. And he said, that's a humbug. That's what a hypocrite is. Hypocrisy is a humbug. A bunch of appendages all glued on. Prayer here, Bible study over here. Little singing, little praying, little visiting, little tithing. And we glue all these things on the outside. Glue on a halo, glue on some wings. And we're supposed to be Christian. And the Lord looks at us and says, humbug. Because he can see the heart. He can see inside. It's like the tree of Mark 11:13. The fig tree, Jesus looked at it and saw that there were nothing but leaves. And so he cursed it. All right, Matthew 23. We've talked about what hypocrisy is. It's unreality. It's faking. It's pretending. It's pretending that we're something. It's play acting. When in fact we're not. Pharisaic hypocrisy is illustrated in chapter 23 of Matthew. By studying this chapter, we can see how penetrating the action of leaven really is. Now, there's hypocrisy in everyone. There's no getting around it. All of us have, in some way, been burned by the leaven of hypocrisy. We're all mongrels when it comes to true Christian character. The purpose for looking at chapter 23, it gives us the scope of hypocrisy. That is, it tells us how far spread this leaven really is. The temptation would be to say, well, I'm saved, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm not a hypocrite. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was talking to his disciples. They were saved. He's not talking about the hypocrites who aren't saved. He's talking to believers. And I'll tell you, it penetrates every area of life. For years, I didn't understand what conviction was. I thought the purpose of conviction was to make you squirm. And I used to sort of feel I was making headway if I preached and people squirmed under my preaching. I used to enjoy to see that, you know. I'd look out and they'd be squirming down under the pew or trying to hide themselves because I was stepping on their toes or I was tripping. The purpose of true conviction is not squirming. The purpose of true conviction is to drive you to Jesus Christ for the solution. God shows us the midnight of our heart in order that we would run to the Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings. I'll tell you what, I was convicted as I studied Matthew chapter 23. The leaven of the Pharisees is a warning to the most spiritual believers. What I'm going to do is give from this chapter, and you'll know just by how many I'm going to give, that we can only touch it, 10 expressions of hypocrisy. See, instead of just saying it's unreality, 10 different expressions, 10 areas in which the disease is detectable. Of course, it can't be an in-depth study because we don't have the time. Just a skeleton, just an outline. I'll name the 10, I'll give you the verse divisions, and I'll hope that sometime on your own you would ask the Lord to search your heart in terms of these principles. Matthew 23:1-4, the leaven of the Pharisees consists in being a sayer and not a doer. A sayer but not a doer. That is, holding the truth but not living the truth. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses," that is, the teacher's seat. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Now, there are a million and one applications to this, but, of course, we can't make them all. But is there an occasion in your life when your heart doesn't back up your lips? Beware the leaven of the Pharisee. When your heart says one thing and your mouth says another. See, it's so easy to say, "Don't fret, don't worry, trust God to provide all of your needs. Claim victory in Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord for your children, for their future. Let the Lord guide." You ever told anybody, "Wait on the Lord"? Like, does your life back up your words? If not, you've been burned by the leaven of the Pharisee. Proverbs 26, verse 7. "Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is the parable in the mouth of fools." We cripple the word of God when we say it and don't do it. That's the first illustration. Saying, we have all the right words, we have the right expression, we know the right answers, but in our own lives we don't do it. The second illustration, verses 5 through 12. Human approbation. I won't take time to read it. You can glance at it. I'll just give you some expressions from these verses. Verse 5, noticed by men. Verse 6, loved the places of honor, the chief seats. Verse 7, respectful greetings. Verse 8, special titles. This is subtle, but it's leaven, and it leavens the best lump. Pride, wanting men's praise. This is the leaven of the Pharisees. Now let me give you some examples out of my own heart on how subtle this thing is. These things really happen, and I'm not dead sure they're completely gone yet. These things really happen. I prayed for humility in a public prayer meeting so that folks would be impressed by my spiritual desires. Isn't that amazing? I wanted people to hear me praying for humility so that they would think, "Wow, there's a spiritual man." I can put my finger on the occasion where I've taken a bold step of faith so that others would say, "What a man of faith. Boy, what a life. I wish I could live like that." Isn't that amazing? Let's live it. I've given testimonies saying all the way through, "To God be the glory," and "Glory to His name," so that people will take notice of how God's using me. Isn't that amazing? Leaven of the Pharisees. These are examples from my own Pharisaical heart. Wanting human approval. Wanting to do things to be seen of men, to be praised by man, self-glorification. And so I say, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. The third illustration of leaven is in verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." I understand by the expression kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about getting saved, though that's involved. He's talking about all that's involved in spiritual worship under kingdom of heaven. That includes resting in the Lord. I understand this to be the austere tradition that they were imposing upon men. We use the word legalism. Alright? Rules and regulations. But look at verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and lay it on them shoulders. You know, as I think back, I could almost weep when I realized how many Christians, new Christians, babes in Christ, are burdened down. They trusted in the Lord, they got saved, God gave them joy in believing and peace in believing. They were doing so well. They were enjoying the Lord. And then I intercepted them to follow them up. I tried to get them involved, I tried to get them active, I tried to help them. And instead of helping them into the kingdom of heaven and into the ways of God, I didn't follow up at all, I fouled up. And that's Phariseeism. Rules and regulations. Putting on these new Christians all the things that are required of them. Fourth, outworking is in verse 14. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. They just call this religious greed.
Under the cloak of spirituality. They're looking spiritual, but they're really accomplishing their own ends. We talk about being used by the Lord. How many times do we use the Lord instead of being used by the Lord? That's what this is talking about. This is how the leaven of the Pharisees is spread. I'm amazed today at how the church, and I'm not talking about the liberal branches, I'm talking about fundamental evangelical churches, have covered their covetous hearts in the name of the Lord. Be real careful how you use phrases like, God laid this on my heart, or the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord showed me. Because with such pious phrases as this, Christian leaders have robbed the people of God. They drain them. They urge them to give their finances and all to the burden that God laid upon their heart. That's Phariseeism. That's leaven. If God really calls you to a work, then God will provide for that work without you telling anyone about it. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were devouring widows' houses for the sake of the Lord. God could really use that. And these poor people were listening and turning over all their property and all their money. They were using God. And so many times, it's such a subtle thing. We just lay, this is the burden God's put upon our heart, and we can use a piano, and we can use a, and we give a big old list of the needs. And it might just be for our own passion for fame and for popularity and for exaltation. God will do the work. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel about and see and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Human disciples. Human disciples. Now I'm not talking about that method of teaching that's gone through the church called discipleship. I believe personally that that method has many serious drawbacks. This whole idea of discipleship. But at least it's not the leaven of the Pharisees. In their thinking, when they say we're going to disciple someone, they mean we're going to disciple them to the Lord. This is the opposite of that. This is discipling people to men rather than to the Lord. In other words, wanting a following. That's what these people did. They would go over land and sea to get one person who would join up with their group. Wanting a following, wanting a big organization. This is the snare of men. Loyalty to men. Loyalty to denominations. Loyalty to churches. Loyalty to schools. Loyalty to missions. It's all Phariseeism. There's only one loyalty the Bible knows anything about. And that's loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I won't take time to develop all of these, but do you see what I'm getting at when I say the scope of the leaven of the Pharisee? It's a lot bigger than just saying unreality. It involves every area of life. Let me mention the next five, probably a little briefer. Chapter 23, 16 through 22.
glance down at the verses while I give the principle. The leaven of the Pharisees expresses itself in superstructural teaching. I believe that's what's being taught here. They were saying the gold is more important than the temple. They were saying the offering is more important than the altar. They were saying the dwelling place of God is more important than God Himself. They were teaching superstructure. They were telling people to have fruits, and they never told them about the root. You know this, to tell a person to love, to forgive, to stop sinning, that's criminal. God has never called us to preach that. To preach that kind of thing is criminal, because there's no foundation to it. It's Phariseeism, it's hypocrisy, because a poor person can't perform. And then he goes out, that's teaching hypocrisy. That's teaching a person to try to do something when it's not true on the inside. The seventh expression of hypocrisy, verse 23 and 24. I like to express it in the words of Paul in Corinthians, the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. I got a chuckle reading verse 24. Believe God had a real sense of humor. Picture these Pharisees straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The idea is that they would take this strainer and they would say, oh, there's germs in that water, and they'd strain it very carefully because they didn't want to put any little speck in their mouth. Then they'd pick up a glass with a camel in it and they'd swallow it down without any blinking of the eye, you see. Now that hyperbole illustrates this principle, that they were following the rules and missing the principles. They didn't get the principle. They turned the other cheek all right, but they missed the point. They had hate in their hearts. They go the second mile, but they missed the point of it. See, they grumble all the way. They pray for those that despitefully use them, but they missed the whole point. They would harbor vindictiveness and animosity in their own hearts. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. The eighth expression of hypocrisy in this chapter, verses 25 through 28. Just glance at the verses and you'll see it right on the surface. That's a pun, right on the surface. It's externalism. Externalism. The word hypocrisy means play acting. I remember one time when I was in third grade, I was a mushroom in a play. I did a pretty good job. What are you laughing at? And I didn't have any lines to learn, so all I had to do was stand there as a mushroom. And then later on, when I was in the eighth grade, I was also in a play, and this time I wasn't a mushroom this time. I was a guard at the door, and I had to take home and learn a script. And I remember so well the coach as she was trying to teach me. She said, it's not only important to know what to say and to know when to say it, but try to get feeling into what you say. Alright, so there's hypocrisy. Know what to say, when to say it, and try to get feeling into it, but it's only acting. I wasn't really a guard. I was only playing a little game. Once again, as I dip into my own heart, I can remember occasion on which I definitely tried to work up tears when people were talking about souls being lost. I tried to do it on purpose. Tried to put tears in my eyes so people would see my burden for souls. I read my Bible pretending I loved it when I hated it. But I would never tell anybody that because I was too spiritual. See, that's play acting. That's the cup. That's the dish. That's the tomb. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. The ninth expression of hypocrisy is in verses 29 through 36. The best expression I could come up with was the one that Bruce Coffin suggested. Spiritual elitism. Spiritual elitism. If you read verse 30, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. I'd never do what he did. I'd never be like that. I'm beyond that. Be careful how you say, he's just a babe in Christ. Because what you might be saying is, I'm mature. And I wouldn't do what he would do because I have come further than that. Spiritual pride, this elitism, that I'm above someone else, is part of the level of the Pharisees. And finally, the last expression of it is in verses 37 through 39. And you can tell why God put this last. Because it's the climactic expression of hypocrisy, the unwilling heart. The unwilling heart. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Alright, have you seen what I'm after? The scope of this thing. It touches every part of life. Now, for the next 30 seconds or so, just think, I'm just going to read the whole list again. I won't discuss it this time, I'll just read it. And see if you've ever been burned by Phariseeism. Sayers, but not doers. Human approbation. Self-gratification. Legalism. Traditionalism. Religious greed. Covering up using God. Human discipleship, seeking a following for yourself. Superstructural teaching. Having the letter of the law, but neglecting the spirit of the law. Externalism. Spiritual elitism. An unwilling heart. You see, to any degree whatsoever, I've had any of these things in my life, to that degree, I need the warning of the Lord Jesus. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Alright, we come to the last point. God's cure for hypocrisy. God's cure for unreality. God's cure for the leaven of the Pharisees. You see, the temptation would be to do one of two things. Either study Matthew 23 and then throw your hands up in despair and say, what's the use? Forget it. There's no possibility of ever getting delivered. I'll never be free from the leaven of the Pharisees. He already got the whole law. I'm wiped out. Everything I do is wrong. I can't walk. I can't talk. I can't do anything. Because I'm contaminated by this kind of living. That's one temptation. The other temptation is to take a deep breath and say, well, I better get to work. There's a lot of work to be done. I see this leaven of the Pharisees permeating my life. I better get busy. From now on, I'm not going to be a sayer and not a doer. And I'm going to be really careful about human approbation. I'm going to try to do things now just for the Lord. And I'm not going to cover up anymore, and I'm not going to be a legalist. I'm going to do things only in terms of the Lord. I won't follow men, and I won't let people follow me. Everything will be to loyalty to the Lord. I won't teach superstructurally anymore. I won't neglect the spirit of the law. I won't be only external, it'll be internal. And I'll try not to be elite and exclusive. And I'll try to have my heart soft. That kind of stuff is preached every week in pulpit after pulpit across our land. And it contradicts the message of grace, contradicts the gospel, contradicts the good news of Christ. People say something like this, stop being a legalist. Stop showing favoritism. Stop looking for human praise. Stop saying and not doing. Stop looking to man. That's the most frustrating message in the world. Because it doesn't work. You can try all you want to stop doing those things and it's going to come up. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He didn't say fight the leaven of the Pharisees. There's no possibility of fighting. Here's the message of the gospel. I'm going to ask you to turn just for a moment. And I never get tired of giving the same old answer every time. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I call this God's cure for unreality. Or in our context today, God's cure for the leaven of the Pharisees. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Let me read. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you want it in steps, here they are. Step number one, turn to the Lord for the unveiled face. Then in verse 18, now that your face is unveiled, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. If you want to know what the mirror is, you look up in verses 12, 13, 14, you find out he's talking about the Bible. You look to the Lord and the veil is taken away. Then you come with an unveiled face to the Bible. But you don't read the Bible to read the Bible. When you look into the mirror, you see the glory of the Lord. You look for Christ. You look for Him to know Him. And then what happens? Then you're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There's your hope for deliverance. Coming, looking to the Lord, having the veil removed, looking into the book, seeing the Lord Jesus, and then being transformed into the same image. Last night after the Bible study, a man came up to me and said, "Give me a definition of a Christian." Now that seems so simple. And when I started to do it, I was all set to say, "You've got the Holy Spirit and this and that." He said, "Now wait a minute, before you answer, I want a definition of a Christian, but I want it to include everything from the time you get saved till the time you go to heaven. I want the characteristics to include every Christian." How would you define a Christian? To include every stage of development of every Christian. Well, you could have guessed I wasn't able to give him the answer last night. But I meditated on it, and I think I have the Bible answer to that question. The Bible answer to that question is this. A Christian is one who is becoming like Jesus by looking to Him alone. That's what a Christian is. And that includes all the stages of development. That's what a Christian is. It's one who is becoming like Jesus as he looks to Jesus Christ alone. I can't emphasize this enough. Stop trying to do anything in your Christian life. Quit the whole thing and spend all your time looking to Jesus Christ alone. That's the one hope. You see, the evangelical church, what I mean by that is worldwide, has held up a standard which they call Christianity. And in that standard, they've got all the things listed that should be in the life of a Christian. And they hold that up before the eyes of Christians and say, "Here's what a Christian should be like." And that frustrates a person to death. That teaching, holding up a standard and saying, "This should be in your life," is teaching hypocrisy. That's exactly Phariseeism. That's what Jesus was so angry at. You don't need a list. You need to look at Jesus. And then you'll be transformed into the same image. The only cure for unreality is to keep on looking to Jesus Christ. And as you become like Him, you'll become real. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to worry about the outside at all. Just look to Jesus and be natural. Be yourself. Don't put on at all. Just, if it doesn't come natural, it's not real. That's God's cure for hypocrisy. God's cure for unreality. Then, as I look to Jesus Christ and I'm transformed into His image, God will work all the reality in my heart that He wants me to have. All the reality in your life that He wants you to have. What is a hypocrite? He's a play actor. Someone who's faking it. What's the scope of hypocrisy? All of life. What's the cure? Look to Jesus Christ alone and you'll be transformed. Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Comments or questions? Okay, let's pray. we just thank you so much that we're not on our own to be real. But thou hast given us everything in the Lord Jesus to make us real through and through. We know the tendencies of our own hearts are to fake it and to pretend. Deliver us completely from the leaven of the Pharisees. Drive us to Christ that we might, with an unveiled face, seek the glory of the Lord through the mirror of the Word, that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another by simply looking by faith at Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.